you one. Let me just give you one. Very familiar scripture to us. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has redeemed us from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did it himself by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in sinful man. What sinful man did he condemn sin in? Nope. What sinful man did he condemn sin in? Absolutely. He condemned sin in one sinful man named Jesus. Jesus never sinned, yes, but the Bible says that he became sin. He had to become sin so that I could become righteous. And so he condemned sin. He condemned all sin in one sinful man when he made him sin, and God turned his back on his Son, and Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he now cannot look at you because you are sin. You are my sin and his sin and his sin and her sin and her sin. And he took all of that sin on himself. Why? Just read the rest of the verse. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully, say fully.
Fully.
Might be fully met where? Oh, my Lord Jesus, thank you. Well, I don't know about you. I think that's good news. In the past several messages in this series, I've read Micah 7:18. I read it a minute ago. But now let's back up a verse. Let's read Micah 7:7 and 8. He says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait. Say wait.
Wait.
Oh, my Lord. How many of us like waiting? And nobody likes waiting. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. What does that imply? Trust. I'm going to look unto the Lord and I will wait. Say wait.
Wait.
You know, really, that is a four-letter word. You know, so and we act like it is too. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I want you to notice how positive Micah was when he faced opposition. He did not allow his difficulty to keep him down. Micah was not one to fall down and stay down. In fact, he let the enemy know that even if things seemed dark, even if things seemed difficult, he would trust in God and allow him to be a light unto him. Amazing to me how many Christians look everywhere except the Lord for their answers. You know, very often people ignore the very one that they need. He is the answer. And that's why we have to look to him and things seem to be, when things seem to be getting worse. Micah said, I will look unto the Lord. And that's the smartest thing that you can do when nothing seems to be working. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He knows what to do, and he'll reveal it to you. Number three, God wants us to look to him. He wants us to stop trying to find answers for ourselves and be prepared to receive as we look to him. Be prepared to what?
Receive.
Prepared to what?
Receive.
But you have to be what?
Prepared.
His answer will come if we'll be patient, because always remember that God's faithful, so wait on God. But you have to create an environment where you can hear his voice. Because so many times we pray and he sends the answers, but we're not listening. We're too busy fighting the fire, worrying about the problem, and not waiting on the God of our salvation. Micah proclaimed that he would look to the Lord and wait on the God of his salvation. There are times when things happen instantly, but yet in my personal walk of faith, most of the time, that has not been the case. Now, I have had things that, you know, I have prayed, and almost as soon as I finished the prayer, the answer was there. I've seen miracles at the very moment that I prayed for people, like that little girl 2 weeks ago. However, say however, the majority of the time, I've had to wait on the God of my salvation. Now, here's the part of this message people are not going to like. I've told you before this story or this, but I'm going to tell you again. Number four on your insert. As I live this life of faith, and as you live this life of faith, then you've got to get to a place where you can say, as I do, that I live between amen. What's the rest of that, Richard? And there it is. The moment I pray, I believe I receive. And then I start my walk of faith to reach, there it is. And often that period of time between amen and there it is, it can be long. And I have no other choice, though, to wait for the God of my salvation and wait to see the manifestation. Page 2, number 1. Yet I made a decision a long time ago that I would not give up no matter how long it takes. And you need to be like that. Giving up is not an option. You might be wondering, well, how long do I have to wait until my dream becomes a reality? The answer to that is simple. Wait until it happens, no matter how long it takes. What is important is that you make the decision to stay in faith. See, you're either going to stay in faith or you're going to put yourself through the unnecessary task of trying to fulfill your dream with your own efforts. And what I'm saying here is that there's no room for compromise. Notice Micah did not say, I'll try. He said what? I will. If you're going to stay in faith, then it has to be an act of your will. Say, an act of my will. It's not something you try. It is something you deliberately will to do. It is something you deliberately will to do. Number 2 on whatever page I'm on. If you tell yourself that you will try, I'm going to try to live by faith, then what the devil hears is you're not committed. And what he hears coming out of your mouth is, I'm not sure this is really going to work. And any time you try something, there is always an option to quit. When you will to do something, you leave no option for failure. You leave no option to give up. When you will to do something, there's no option. Say, no option.
No option.
Micah didn't say, I'll try to wait on the God of my salvation. He said, I will wait. We must have patience when we pray. Paul said this. I want to read two verses. Hopefully they're both on the screen at the same time. It's Romans 8:25 and Hebrews 11:1. Now, how do you interpret the Bible? You interpret the Bible with the Bible, right? Okay. So, Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. If we hope for what we do not have, just read that with me. But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it how? Patiently. So hope implies that it is what? Patience. All right. Now, we all know probably Hebrews 11:1 by memory if you're in this church. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, wait a minute. How do we interpret the Bible? With the Bible. So what does Romans 8:25 tell us? That hope is patience. I want something, but I'm going to be patient. All right. So now faith is the substance of things I'm patiently waiting for. It is the evidence of things I can't see. Are that are not seen. So my faith is the substance, the stuff of what I'm hoping for. But what I'm hoping for, I have to wait for in patience. Okay, I thought that was better than you do, so. There's no anxiety. Why is there no anxiety? Because my hope gives me the patience to wait for what I already believe I have in faith. You simply have to wait with patience for your dream. And after it manifests, it really doesn't seem as long as you think it took. Number 3, the late Kenneth Hagin used to say this, if you're prepared to wait forever, it won't take very long. There's a lot of people who aren't prepared to stand forever. They're prepared to stand until the pressure comes. They're prepared to stand until adversity shows up. They're prepared to stand until someone tries to talk them out of it. You've got to come to a place in your life where you are prepared to stand forever. Constantly looking for the God of your salvation. How many of you, there's something you want in life? How many of you, you've been waiting for it over 10 minutes? Over a week? Over a month? Over a year? Over 5 years? 10 years? Wow, David, you're 10 years? Ah, this was 15 for you. 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? My hand's the only one still up. I'm the only one that old in this room right now. Okay, we'll stop there. I will wait for the God of my salvation. God gives me everything I want. Those of you that know me, you know that. I mean, it's crazy. He gives me everything I want. But I have had to learn patience. I have had to learn to be patient. Say patience.
Patience.
Because with patience, it takes the anxiety out of it. With patience, it takes the worry out of it. With patience, I'm able to wait in joy. And when I wait in joy and in peace, my faith can work. And when my faith can work, the miracle can happen. He is not only the God of your salvation. You have to remember, He is the God of the manifestation. Do you truly want to see your dream come to pass? Then ask yourself right now, am I willing to wait for it? Because if you're not willing to wait for it, God's not some puppet on a string for you or me. He will give you the desire of your heart. But what I have learned through time and decades now is sometimes the desire of my heart, one, changes. But two, if I got what I wanted when I wanted it, I wouldn't have been prepared to know how to take care of it. You have to learn to wait for it. And that means waiting in faith, not just trying to hang on until something happens. It means waiting in faith. Again, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things I'm patiently waiting for. The evidence of things not seen. There are some things that I have had that have belonged to me for 40 years that I have never seen physically. But they are mine. They're mine just as much today as they were 40 years ago when I asked God for them. And you know what? They are coming. Well, Rocky, you know, when are you going to stop thinking about or you know, hoping for that? When I'm dead. Because then I won't need it anymore. But until then, I wait patiently for the God of my salvation to give me what I'm asking for. He knows the timing. I don't. It's my job to stay in faith. It's His job to deliver on His word.
Amen.
You know, I very seldom know. I'm number four. I very seldom know how God's going to answer my prayers. And I learned many years ago to stop trying to figure out. It's not my business. My responsibility is to believe that He will and to wait. It's His responsibility to confirm His word. I have the easy part. You know, I just have to stay in faith. I'm glad I don't have to answer all those prayers. I don't have to come up with the money. I don't have to figure out how to heal someone's body. I don't have to do any of those kind of things like that. That's all God's responsibility. I just have to believe that He is and that He is willing, and all I have to do is patiently wait. My responsibility is to find out what God said in His Word and to stand on it and then wait patiently. And when I wait, the God of my salvation always shows up right on time. Always. He has never let me down. Not once. Page 3, number 1. And I don't know what you're going through right now, but I can tell you this. If you are believing or if you're a believer pursuing your dream, then you are going to face adversity. Satan's not going to give you a free pass concerning your dream. You're going to have a fight. The devil hates people who are a threat to him. And when he attacks you, many times it's an indication that you're doing something right and that your manifestation is on the way. You know, a lot of times when you're going through trials and problems, the first thing you want to do is ask yourself what? Boy, that seems like right. What did I do wrong? You may have done nothing wrong. You may have done something right. Micah said in verse 7, I will wait for the God of my salvation. We rarely know the exact way that God's going to bring the manifestation. Yet we can be confident because we know that God is faithful and he cannot fail. Say, God will not ever fail me. Now, we're going to read kind of a long passage here. Matthew 14, 6 through 33. Jesus had a very busy, busy day this day. So Matthew 14, 6 through 33. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them, his dinner party, and he pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Now, these are some sick people. All right. So you're going to bring in a platter with a man's head on it to a dinner party. These are some sick, warped people. The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted. He had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came, you would assume probably the next day because this was in the evening, and took his body and buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. Now, who was John the Baptist to Jesus? Cousin. Maybe his best friend. I don't know. You know, I mean, he was the one that God sent to prepare the way, right? He's the one that baptized Jesus. He's the one that told Jesus, I'm not worthy. He's the one when Mary walked in to the house and Elizabeth was pregnant with John, and when she heard the voice of the mother of his Lord, what did Elizabeth say that John did? Leapt within her. And so, you know, John and Jesus were probably as close as you know, relatives could be. And so he finds this out. Now, how do you think he's feeling right now? Yeah. I mean, sad, right? And so his disciples came, took the body, and they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Why? To grieve. I mean, his cousin was just murdered. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the town. So Jesus went out in the lake to be alone, and he's coming back to shore, and the crowds, he's not going to get away. So the crowds are there. And so the crowds are there. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdraws. And so when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. All right. So you get word this morning that a very close relative, a brother, a sister, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, a parent, a grandparent, dies. You want to go be alone. Is that pretty natural?
Yep.
Okay. So now you come back in, and all these people want you to minister to them. And you're feeling inside what? I'm grieving. I need to be ministered to. So what does Jesus do? He says he has compassion. Say compassion. He has compassion on them. So what's he immediately start doing? Yeah, he immediately starts healing the sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowd away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And all we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. What if Did they have enough to feed the crowd?
No.
So if it wasn't enough to meet the need, it had to be what?
Seed.
It had to be seed. They needed to plant that seed into something. So what did Jesus tell them to do? Bring it to me. And that's what we're to do. Bring it to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And then he gave it to his disciples and the disciples gave it to the people. And they all, say all, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were 5,000 men besides women and children. So 11, 12,000 people. So we've had our day. It's been a day. Jesus has been, you know, he's gotten this terrible word. He's grieved. He's ministered to the people all day. Now it's evening. He's fed this huge crowd. And immediately he tells the disciples, y'all get out of here. I need y'all on the other side of the lake. So y'all head that way. I'm going to dismiss the crowd and I need to go pray. So then it says that immediately, verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And he dismissed them and went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waters because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, so that's 3-4 in the morning. So Jesus has had a long day. He's learned his cousin's dead. He tried to get alone. The crowds wouldn't leave him alone. He's healed the sick. He's ministered to him. He's fed, you know, 10, 11, 12,000 people with just a little bit of food. He's gone up on the mountain finally, being alone. He's been praying, and now it's 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. It's a long day. It's an emotional day, right? Would you agree with that? Okay. So during the fourth watch tonight, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come unto you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down to the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. When he saw the wind, did he actually see wind? He saw the conditions the wind created. Stay with me on this. You can't see wind. You can see the conditions that wind create. You can't see COVID, but you can see the condition that COVID creates. You can't see arthritis. Well, I guess in an X-ray you can. So what I'm trying to say is we see things with our eyes. And when we focus on things with our eyes, and we don't look at what God has given us, and we don't stay in faith, we drift. When we drift, we sink. It says he saw the wind. He didn't see the wind. He saw the way. He saw the problem. He got scared. I can't see COVID. I know it's there, and I know it can be deadly. I know that. But if I start looking at that, not respecting it, meaning not knowing that it's there and it's dangerous, just like the wind on the lake or the sea can be dangerous. I know it's dangerous, but how am I going to react to that? Am I going to let it put fear in me and dictate how I live? Or am I going to live by faith, be smart, don't do dumb things, have the wisdom of God, and stay in peace and walk on water? See, it comes down to where you are. And so it says, come, then Peter got down to the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He was what?
Afraid.
When fear starts coming, faith starts leaving. Right? When faith starts leaving, miracles stop happening. Is that correct? Okay, so when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Now, what did Micah say? When I fall, I shall arise. Why? Because the Lord, y'all remember? Let me quote it correctly. Rejoice not against me, O me. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be what? A light unto me. Peter's walking on water. He's in great faith. The circumstances start dictating to him that and he stops being in faith and he starts being in fear. When he starts being in fear, he starts to fall. When that happens, Satan is like, yeah, I got him. He's out there on the lake. The wind is high. The waves are high. I'm going to drown this one. But what is Peter smart enough to do? And we saw the wind. He was afraid. Began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately. When?
Immediately.
That is an important word. Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith. He said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus and his disciples, they had had a day. You know, first they find out John's been murdered. Then the crowd won't leave him alone. Jesus puts it right back in the devil's face and immediately starts ministering to the people. And then he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then he takes the disciples, and he makes the disciples get into a boat to send them to the other side of the lake. Did the disciples do anything wrong? Were they exactly where God sent them? Were they in the place that God wanted them to be? So they did nothing wrong. Were they out of God's will? No, they were exactly where they were supposed to be. Did the disciples expect Jesus? Now, they're out there. And these guys, I mean, you know, Peter's a fisherman. So he knows we're in trouble, guys. This is not the weather. You won't be out on this little boat in this big lake. And the waves are, this is not the, we're in trouble. I mean, Peter made a living on the water, right? So, what happens? You start thinking, okay, how am I going to get out of this? What did I tell you a minute ago? I very seldom know how God's going to bring the manifestation. It's my job to stay in faith. It's his job to perform the miracle. Now, do you think in their wildest imagination they thought they were going to see Jesus trucking across that lake to save them? No, probably not. They probably didn't expect, because why? Because they thought he was a ghost. They were scared. So they didn't know that. They didn't know what it was going to do. But as I said a few minutes ago, we rarely know how God's going to bring the manifestation. Yet, we can be confident because we know that God is faithful and he cannot fail. Page 3, number 2. Either the Bible is true or it's not, period. If Jehovah, creator of the universe, did not intend for us to live by the word, then he should not have given us a copy. If he did not intend for us to be successful, then he shouldn't have promised it in his book. And I've chosen to believe it, and you should too. Because if God were to tell us that he would no longer honor his word, then there would be no hope for us. But that is an impossibility. How do I know that's an impossibility? Because thank God, according to Matthew 5:18, his word is forever settled or established in heaven. Forever. Say forever. So God can't change his mind. The word is the word. He can't say, man, I'm not doing this anymore. He doesn't have that option. If you're standing on the word of God, then the God of your salvation will come through for you. He always comes through. But you have to be willing to wait for him. Number 3, everywhere I go, I expect to see evidence of the God of my salvation working on my behalf. Again, Micah 7:7 says, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He says, my God will hear me. Say it with me. My God will hear me. Yes, God will hear you, but. But will you hear him when he answers you? Are your spiritual ears attentive to his voice when he speaks? What if he tells you to continue to stand on the word? Will you be obedient? Will you wait for your dream no matter how long it takes? Don't let the devil steal your dream. Your future is not in the devil's hands. It is in the hands of your God, the God of your salvation. I want you to know this morning that the devil is a liar. And don't let the devil isolate you and make you think that no one has ever been through what you're going through. You're not the first one who has ever been through what you're facing. And neither will you be the last. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. I read this verse last week, but I wanted to give it to you again. The temptations, tests, and trials in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations, tests, and trials to be more than you can stand. He will not allow it. When you are tempted, tested, and tried, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Now, the Message version says it like this. All you need to remember, is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Number four. Now think about it like this. Whatever you're going through right now, that seems to be, it seems to be utterly impossible. God does not see it that way. Notice what He said in the Message. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. Say, God will never let me be pushed past my limit. So see, that means that God already knows something about you. He already knows that what you're capable of. He already knows what kind of fortitude you have. He already knows what level of tolerance and patience that you've developed. Therefore, if Satan is going to test you, he is not allowed to do anything that God has not already determined that you are not capable of enduring. See, the way things, God can't keep Satan from coming to you. And God can't keep Satan from putting things in your mind or trying to put things on your body. Who can? I can, right? I'm the only one that can do that. So, and how do I do that? Through the Holy power of the Holy Spirit, through the name of Jesus. Okay, so, but there is a line. We're free moral agents. God set you up that way. You are not a robot. But if you're a born-again Christian, Satan can come and he can try to put things on you, and then it's up to you to use the Word of God to fight from victory and to stay in victory. Okay? It's not up to God, it's up to you. But, there is a line. And if Satan tries to push you past where your faith level is, God says, we're not going there. That's where God has the right to step in. How do I know God has the right to step in there? Because He says so. I didn't. So, Satan can take you wherever you'll allow him to take you, but even if you were allow him to take you past a certain point, God says, no, you can't go there. So what does that tell us? Somebody just shout out what that tells us. Well, God's got your back. But you cannot be pushed past what God knows you have the maturity and the fortitude to be able to take care of with His Word. If God has already decided that you've got what it takes to deal with the situation, then why would you give up? Why would you quit? And don't you ever, ever say this. Everybody poke your neighbor. Poke your neighbor, everybody. And say, don't you ever say this.
Don't you ever say
this. I can't take anymore. Don't you ever say that. Don't you ever say, I can't take anymore. Get that statement out of your vocabulary. Don't ever say it. Because that is one of the devil's favorite phrases. He loves it. He lives for that phrase. It should never come out of the mouth of any believer. Number two, look at what Romans 8:28 assures us of. And we know that all things, how many things?
All.
How many things?
All.
How many things?
All.
We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. It doesn't say God causes them, but we know, how do you interpret the Bible?
With the Bible.
Okay. We know that God will not allow us, that will not allow Satan to put more on us than we're capable of handling. And then we also know that then God will take it, what Satan does try to put on you and pressure you with, He will take it and turn it around and turn it for good. And we know that all things work together for for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Are you called according to His purpose? If you're born again, the answer to that question is yes. Now, let's get real. How many people in this room are human? I'll wait. Humans. Human beings. Okay, wow, that took a long time. I wasn't sure if people are sure. Okay, have you ever felt misunderstood or forsaken by people you love? Have you lived over about 3 weeks? Have you ever been falsely accused or had everything you spent a lifetime building, like I had after 9/11, taken away from you? And maybe today you feel like you hit rock bottom and you wonder if you can truly rise again like Micah says. You know, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers in Genesis 37:28, and he went through all of those experiences and emotions. And still he was conscious that God was with him every step of the way. And through his life, it was a mess, but he believed that it was not an accident, that he was not an accident. And though the things that were happening to him were not good, he believed that God was making all things work together for his good. And indeed, it was so. We see in Genesis 41:40 that Joseph, we know the story, he eventually rose to occupy the most powerful position in the most powerful country in the world at that time, Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And probably this consciousness that God was in it with him was the reason that he forgave his brothers when later in life they came to him and Joseph told them in Genesis 45:5, "But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me into this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." I think that's very interesting. He says to preserve your lives, the ones who hurt him, to preserve your lives. Why was it so important? Now, when Joseph was a young man, was this important? No. But God doesn't see today like we do. He sees eternity. He said it was important to preserve your lives. Why? 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 That was Israel. Who were his brothers to become?
The tribes
of Israel. No brothers, no tribes. No tribes, no Israel. So, did God know there was going to be a famine that would wipe out populations down the road? Did God set up a way so that there would be someone there to protect Jacob and his sons, who was going to be the tribes of Israel, years later? Yes. And who did he use to do that? He used Joseph, the one they tried to kill, and the one they sold into slavery. And Joseph had the wisdom and the insight to say, "It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." And that is significant. So like Joseph, whatever you're facing now, be conscious that God is in it with you. Be Jesus conscious, not lack conscious. Number three, because the same Jesus who went around blessing others with 12 basketfuls of leftovers and net breaking, boat sinking loads of fish, and who never impoverished anybody, will empower you to succeed in life. The same Jesus who went about doing good will cause good to explode in your life. The same Jesus who went about healing the sick and never giving anyone sickness will keep you in divine health and protect you from harm. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Exactly. As he was with Joseph, he is with you right now. And he will empower you. Say, he'll empower me. He will empower you to live the high life, the abundant life, in which you will see God's promises manifested in your life. And the fastest way, I told you I was going to put the offering here, that the fastest way I know to bring God on the scene is to sow a seed for what you need. So as you give in a little while, we'll do it in a little while, I want you to remember that we're just farmers planting seed into good soil. And you might say, well, and again, we get to this time, everybody thinks seed and they think money. And right now we are talking about money, but seed is everything. Your thoughts are seed. Your speech is seed. Your actions are seed. Your attitude is seed. Your patience is seed. Everything you do and everything you have is a seed, because everything you say and everything you do does what? It creates an outcome or a harvest. So everything, so don't say I don't have any seed. You may not have any money to sow, but maybe you could go help somebody. Maybe you could do something for somebody. Maybe you can mow somebody's yard. I don't do that. Now you have no seed because you got a bad attitude. See, if you'll just say, Lord, you know, I don't have, if I had financial seed, I would sow it. I don't have that. So what can I do to be a blessing to my neighbor, to my church, to my friend, to my parent, to my, whatever it is? You know, right now we are talking about money because we're talking about the offering, but you want more prosperity? You have to sow. Everything we do is seed time and harvest. Every activity that happens in life is seed time and harvest. Everything. If a young man wants to marry a young woman, typically he's got to date her. Right? He's got to sow into her. And typically he says, will you marry me? And if she says no, that's a bad harvest. If she says yes, he received his harvest. They get married. They have children. How does a child come? Well, you do the deed, you sow the seed, you get the harvest 9 months later. Right? So everything in life is seed time and harvest. Every thought you have is a seed. Every word you say is a seed. Every action you perform is a seed, and there is a harvest associated with that seed. Some of you need to kind of meditate on that one for a little while. But the fastest way I know, what have you heard me say so many times? I have given my way out of every problem I've ever had. And maybe that wasn't money. Maybe it was something else that I had to give. But I don't know how else to do life. You know, I know some of, even here, you know, and I'm sure people watching that don't really know me, and there'll be hundreds and hundreds of people watch this video over the next week. And many of them will have never heard anything like this. But I have literally sowed my way out of every problem I believe I've ever had. I don't know how else to live. I don't know what else to do other than sow something that would produce a harvest of something I'm trying to fix, do, earn, whatever. You say, well, it's all works. No, it's not by works. It's by faith. You know, you could say, well, God did it by works. No, he sent a seed. Who was his seed? Jesus. He sent Jesus for one reason. What was it? A harvest. He sent the one seed, Jesus, for a harvest. Everything in God's system works off seed time and harvest. We sow seeds for what we need. It doesn't matter what it is in life. And your statements of, I just can't take any more. You just lost. I can't afford that. You just lost. You know, I'll never amount to, you just lost. I can never do anything right. You just lost. Or you turn to your children and say, you're never going to amount to anything. You just messed them up. Seed time and harvest. You're sowing seeds. That's why we spend so much time talking about confession and how important your words are. And while we don't talk about problems, we don't complain about people. If you got somebody you need to complain about, you need to go to God and you need to pray to get them out of your way. stay in faith. Stay faithful to the Word. And know that if you follow 2 Corinthians 5:7, which tells us to walk by faith and not by sight, all will be well. And I wrap up with this. It's number 4 on the last page. And I end with this. God is faithful and His Word is true. Say that with me. God is faithful and His Word is true. In these crazy times we find ourselves, you need to listen to me. The Word has to be everything. Look, I could go to every person in this room and say, tell me a desire that's in your heart. And some of you would tell me with this, I'd like it, but I know it will never happen attitude. But some of you would say, yes, I see that. This is what I'm believing God for. And yes, whether it happens today or next month or next year, that's not my choice. My choice is just to believe that it will happen and trust in Him to know and understand that no matter what happens in between, He'll never let me be pushed past what I can tolerate. If I will just stay in faith. But man, you turn your mouth going the other way, you can mess the whole deal up. We just have to stay in faith. The Word has to be everything. And when the Word is everything, then 2 Timothy 1:7 will explode in your life. And you will live out the truth of that verse which says, "For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Fear will mess you up. But power, love, and a sound mind will put you over. Live a life of giving and staying true to the Word, and nothing will be able to take you down. And become one of those rare breed of believers that refuses to quit under pressure. You've got what it takes to be victorious. And there is nothing the devil can do to stop you. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He will never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through every adversity. If we are to fulfill our dreams as God intended, then we have to know that we are destined to win. And once we realize that, there's nothing that can stop us from fulfilling everything that He has for us. Nothing. Say nothing. Say patience. Say, I have patience. Now, don't pray for patience. Because the Bible talks about that too. You know, you pray for patience. What does it take to get patience? Problems. I've got enough of those. I don't need to pray for it. I just need to work it from where I'm at right now. But I'll confess it, that I have the patience of God. Patience. God's timing. Faith. Man. If you'll get a handle on these things, life is cool. I live a great life. I do what I want. I go where I want. I enjoy life. Even during the pandemic, I enjoy life. Now, do I wish it wasn't going on? Yeah. But I'm not going to let it affect me. So guys, faith, patience, hope. Just stay there. Just and watch your mouth. Watch those seeds that are coming out of your mouth. And watch what you're meditating on, because if you get it in your head, it will drop into your heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. That's why we need to meditate on the Word. And that's why I just said the Word has to be everything. We've got to be diligent. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. There's not that many people in this room today. So I'm talking to you, but I'm talking to those watching and that will watch over these next days and weeks. You might be one that says, "Wow, I've never heard that. I want to live like that." That's great. It does take work, but it's a whole lot better than what you're going to go through out there. But the first thing you have to do is make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And if you don't do that, then nothing else is going to happen for you that's good. You're going to be miserable. You're going to live in worry and fear and sickness. I mean, it's just part of how the world is. So Jesus has to be Lord. And maybe you confessed him before. Maybe you said, yeah, I believe him. And maybe he's been more of a get-out-of-hell-free card for you than someone that will help you pursue life and live life to the fullest. So what I'm saying this morning is you need to be born again. And if you're not serious with God, let's just rededicate our life to him and get back on track. So if you're in this room and you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your heart to him this morning, just lift a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God. Thank you for the hand. God is faithful. He will meet you where you are. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to do anything except say yes. Let's all say this prayer together. We can. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you and I receive the goodness of you and the gift of your Son. And Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I know that you paid the price for me by dying for me and suffering for me so that I could be born again and be a child of your Father's. I receive that. I will walk in it, and I'll worship you and serve you all the days of my life. If you're watching or listening, I want you to acknowledge. I don't want you to just say yes or amen, or I want you to raise a hand. I want you to do something. You know, in the old days, you know, Oral Roberts would say, you know, back when there was just radio, there was no TV, and he did his thing on radio. He'd say, reach out and touch your television or your refrigerator or whatever. Those things had no power, but it's just a point of contact. It's something you do to say, yes, I received that. How many of you in here, there's something that you're believing God for, that you want, and it makes you sad that you don't have it? Father, in Jesus' name, the hands that are raised out there, the hands that are raised in here, I pray, Lord God, that they would have the wisdom of God to understand it is theirs by faith already. And it's your job to bring it to pass at the right time. And it is their job to stay in faith, in joy, in hope, which is patience, and live a life that represents that. I pray, Lord God, that you would just encourage their hearts. Renew that thing inside of them. Renew them with a fresh longing and a fresh desire, but also with the patience and the faith to wait for your timing and your plan. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Concerning the offering, we've already, you know, gone through that seed time and harvest. So I want you to take what you decided to give this morning. And if you're not here and you're giving, please, calvarynewlife.cc, mail it into the P.O. box. It's on the website. I don't think we have a slide with that information anymore. We probably need to get another one made and thought about that in a while. But if you're receiving from this ministry, it's only appropriate that you sow into this ministry. You know, it'd be like going to a restaurant and eating and paying, you know, the restaurant down the street for the meal you just had. So if you're a member of this church, if this is your church, your tithe belongs here, and then offerings can go somewhere else. If you are a member of somewhere else, that tithe goes to that church, but you need to sow offerings into this ministry. and God will bless you for it. And it allows us to keep buying technology and making things better. So we're grateful and thankful. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God. And as we do, I thank you that we reap a mighty harvest so that we can sow into more people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, very quickly, I've got some announcements. If we can put the bulletin up on the screen, I've got some things that I want to talk to you about. Oh, y'all are so good back there. So here's the bulletin for this week. We're still looking for a children's pastor. I'm very shocked now with school coming back in that we should start getting some responses to that. So I just want you to know we hadn't forgot about that. We're still believing God for a great children's pastor. And what do? We wait patiently and we stay in faith and we don't get discouraged, right? All right. We're practicing what we preach. Youth Sunday School is today at 4:00 via Zoom. If you're watching me and you have youth, have them on the Zoom with Pastor Zach. If you're in this room and you have youth, have them on the Zoom at 4:00 with Pastor Zach. There's no excuse not to do that. They can do it from their phone. I don't care if you're at the mall. They can sit down, put some headphones in, and watch for a few minutes and encourage Pastor Zach by being a part of that class and learn something at the same time. And we've got, and if you need prayer, I'll come back to the last thing in a minute. If you need prayer and you're in this room, obviously we are here to pray for you. But if you're out there and you need prayer, if you have the Band app, can you go ahead and put that slide up? If you have the Band app, there is a place on there to go put in prayer requests. And you can follow along and see people are praying. So always there's a place for you to communicate to us to pray. You can do it on Facebook like the lady did a couple of weeks ago. You can go to the Band app and use that. And this is the way we communicate mostly out of this church. It is through the app. It's called Band, B-A-N-D. You can download it off of your store, whichever you have, Android or Apple. And there's the link down at the bottom. So that's the way we communicate. But there's always a place for you to put and post prayer requests. So I'm just saying, you know, there's no reason for you not to put in prayer requests. If you need prayer, we want to be praying and standing with you. That's what family does. So I just want you to know that's right. So now can we go back? And speaking of family and being together, if you can go back to the bulletin, thank you. We are starting, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, 7:00 for the ladies, 8:00 for the men. We're going to do WOW Online and the Men's Ministry Online. And the Women of the Word Online, you can join Pastor Denise for that at 7:00 on that Wednesday. They're going to be studying out of the book. You can see the cover right there. Secrets for Powerful Prayer. And it's got the authors on there, so you can real quick take a picture of that with your phone if you're off, or take a picture on your phone with it and get that book. And then the men will be studying out of the book Kingdom Man by Tony Evans. And you can order both of those books on Amazon. We checked yesterday. They're both available with one-day delivery. So you can order those off of Amazon. But before you do, make sure you go to smile.amazon and pick us up. So everything you order off Amazon, we get a little piece of. But here's the important part. It's in the red down below. Important information. If you want to be part of these meetings, you need to have the link for Zoom. You can't Zoom if you can't get to Zoom. All right? You need to email Pastor Denise or Lee. Pastor Denise is doliver@calvarynewlife.cc, doliver@calvarynewlife.cc. You can email Lee. He also administers our Band app. So you can email him at band@calvarynewlife.cc. Again, band@calvarynewlife.cc. Just email them and say, hey, add me to your email list, and they will do that. If you're in the room and you want to be on it, just give them your email address. Also, I think Lee's going to put the links on the Band app as well. But if we don't have an email address, then it's going to be very difficult for you to be part of that. So get that information to us. Get those links. Participate in what we're doing. Coming in here, watching for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning is not enough word. So we can't do our home groups right now, so this is what we're doing. And I want you to be a part of it. You know, it's going to be 45 minutes on Wednesday night. 45 minutes for ladies, 45 minutes for the men. You can handle it. You can fit that in, work it into your schedule. And that'll start a week from Wednesday, but you need to email them and ask them to put you on their Zoom list, and they will send that link to you. Amen? Amen. All right, thank you very much. And I am, would y'all believe that I confess the word a lot?
Yeah.
Okay, I do. I confess the word a lot. And one thing I confess the word over is my body. You know, that my body would be in health and so forth. So this week, I turned 60, you know, a couple of months ago. And so I thought, well, I better make sure that I'm as healthy as I think I am. So I went and had a full body scan done on Friday. It was very interesting. It's electron beam technology. And they actually open you up, and you can look at your lungs, you can look at your spleen and your liver and your stomach and your colon and your heart and the carotid artery, and you can look at all the parts of your body. And they can spot anything down to a microscopic size that would be like a cancer starting to form or anything. It's crazy. And you can watch your heart do this, you know, and it's just really kind of, it's really kind of weird. But one of the things that I confess over my family, over me, is that, you know, no virus, no disease germ can come upon me and live. And I'll just tell you, they went through microscopically from here to here, and there's nothing inside my body that I'd not be there.
Amen.
So, and the guy told me, he said, you're 60. I said, I know. And he said, everybody has something. I said, no, not me. And so it's the word works.
Yes,
so thank you. Use it. We do practice what we preach. Amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into the house of God to learn of you. We thank you for the word, Father. Oh, my goodness. What would we do without the word? I thank you for your power, your authority, your peace, your joy. I thank you that we can have amazing lives. And I just pray that the people will grasp a hold of this and want everything you have for them. I just pray it in Jesus' name. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this week to go forth and prepare our way. I thank you for opening doors, closing doors, and moving things around to align our path just perfectly. And again, Father, anyone that's of this house that has any situations, whether you know they're emotional or physical, I just speak healing over this house in Jesus' name. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great week in the name of Jesus, and I will see you next Sunday. And you are dismissed. Amen.